right. So, a year ago, from April to September of 2023, we studied worship. Remember that? We started with worship in general, and then we transitioned to gathered worship. But the one piece of that we didn't talk about yet was music. So we're coming back now to complete that series. But not just to talk about music in gathered worship, to talk about music a little bit more generally and in our personal lives too. So going to start into that today. And you can, those of you who pray for me, I would love it if you would pray for this series, because it is not as simple as taking a text and going through it. So I feel a lot of uncertainty about how exactly to do some of this. So I would love your prayers for that. But I know what we're going to do today. Music is part of general revelation. So it's along the lines of birds and butterflies and mountains and waterfalls and the human eye and astronomy. And it's also one of those things that in which we can apply human creativity to general revelation so that we can create music, you know, ourselves. So in that sense, music is similar to things like painting and sculpting and photography and cultivating roses. So if we're going to spend special time talking about music as a church family, are we then going to move on to a series on cultivating roses and painting? And the answer is no, because while music has significant, parallels to those things, it has special significance. And we would know that just in general, right? Like, music is this immensely powerful, global, human phenomenon. We know that. But more importantly, the Bible gives special significance to music. So that's what I just want to sample for us this morning as we get started. This is just a little overview of the importance of music in the Bible. So we're going to start with music at creation. Take your Bibles, because we're going to turn to a number of things. I'll put some stuff on the screen today, but we're also going to turn to a number of passages together. So we start in Job 38. Job 38. So here, Job, this is the chapter where God starts talking to Job after all of the talk between Job and his friends. Job 38, verse 1, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. And verse 2, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? In other words, you don't know what you're talking about. Verse 4, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. And in verse 7 it says, God says, talking about creation, he says, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Now, there are some interesting questions about that verse. You know, are the sons of God angels? Are the morning stars angels? Or is that like creation singing or personified? I don't know. But it's one of those verses where we say, okay, I don't know exactly what that means, but it doesn't mean nothing, right? Somehow God was telling Job that there was musical celebration at creation. There was joy and singing in some way at creation. Now, probably human beings hadn't even been created yet, so we missed the concert. And yet God had built the capacity and tendency to musical celebration into the creation even before us, which is remarkable. Remember, creation was packed full of potential for humanity to discover and develop. Can you imagine Adam starting to hum to himself as he worked and stopping and saying, wait, what did I just do? That was cool. I didn't know I could do that. And then at some point, wait a second, you can actually put words to that. I'm guessing that Adam and Eve discovered that they could sing. And it didn't take long before people started to figure out that music can come not just from the human voice, or maybe it came first, but that music comes from the interaction of in the natural world. Like it happens with stuff, raw materials in nature that can create these beautiful sounds. So the first mention of that is very early, Genesis 4:21. His brother's name, I'm sorry, I don't know who his is, but his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the lyre and pipe. And part of what's fascinating about that is that's two different categories of instruments. That's two very different ways of making sound, through plucking or bowing strings on a lyre and through blowing and directing that air with a pipe. So very early on, they were figuring out that God's creation was packed with potential to make music. All right? So let's move ahead then, and let's talk about temple music. Will you turn with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 15? Probably not a well-worn path to 1 Chronicles 15 in most of our Bibles, or to 1 Chronicles in general. 1 Chronicles 15, verse 16. This is the ark comes to Jerusalem, to the tent, the tabernacle. 1 Chronicles 15, verse 16. David also commanded the chiefs of the Levites to appoint their brothers as the singers, who should play loudly on musical instruments, on harps and lyres and cymbals, to raise sounds of joy. That's cool. Who are the Levites? Remember how this works? I have a hard time remembering how this works. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob has all these sons. One of those sons is Levi. Those sons become tribes of Israel. But the tribe of Levi, that son and his descendants, God specially set apart to take care of Israel's worship. They did things like pack up the tabernacle and take care of all the curtains and clean up from all the sacrifices. And then many generations later, from within that tribe, you have Aaron and the priestly line who actually come to God on behalf of the people. Aaron, Moses and Aaron were Levites. So the big category is Levites. And then the priesthood is part of that. But the Levites, as an entire tribe, their job was taking care of worship stuff. And so part of the Levites were the musicians. That's what we just saw there. And they're in verse 16. They are singers, and they should play loudly on musical instruments, harps and lyres and cymbals. So three different types of music instruments there again, to raise sounds of joy. That's cool. The following verses describe the different people who could play different instruments. Verse 22, Eric Ray is in the Bible right there. Oh, no, wrong name. Chenaniah, leader of the Levites in music, should direct the music, for he, I like this little phrase, for he understood it. Which, in the context of the tabernacle, reminds us of the times in the construction of the tabernacle when God gave skill to people for all these different things. Partly it's God-given skill, though it needs to be developed too. Chapter 16, verses 4 through 7. Then he appointed some of the Levites as ministers before the ark of the Lord to invoke, to thank, and to praise the Lord, the God of Israel. Asaph, and those others, the end of the verse, who were to play harps and lyres. Asaph was to sound the cymbals, and Benaiah and Jehaziel the priests were to blow trumpets regularly before the Ark of the Covenant of God. Then on that day, David first appointed that thanksgiving be sung to the Lord by Asaph and his brothers. And David wrote a song for it that starts in verse 8. Yay! Okay, chapter 25. I'm skipping a lot of stuff about the music, but it's just similar references to singing and instrumentalists and so forth. Chapter 25, verse 7. The number of them, along with their brothers, who were trained. So the Levites had musical training going on. The number of them, along with their brothers, who were trained in singing to the Lord, all who were skillful, was 288. It's a big choir. 2 Chronicles chapter 5. You think the vocal choir was big. Wait till you see the trumpet choir. 2 Chronicles 5. Now, this is a moment in time when they brought the ark into the new temple. So those other passages were the tabernacle, David. Now, 2 Chronicles were to Solomon and the ark coming into the temple. 2 Chronicles 5, verse 11. And when the priests came out of the holy place, for all the priests who were present had consecrated themselves without regard to their divisions, and all the Levitical singers, Asaph, Heman and Jeduthun, their sons and kinsmen, arrayed in fine linen, with cymbals, harps, and lyres, stood east of the altar with 120 priests who were trumpeters. And it was the duty of the trumpeters and singers to make themselves heard in unison in praise and thanksgiving to the Lord. And when the song was raised with trumpets and cymbals and other musical instruments in praise to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. By the way, you see how that, hopefully in your Bible, that text is formatted to show you that it's laid out poetically like a song text. When they sang that, the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, so that the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. So it was when the song was raised that the presence of God came into the temple, finally. So you've got 120 trumpeters, you've got unison of instruments and voices and praise to God. So tabernacle worship and temple worship were musical, as God intended. All right, so the first thing we're just talking about why music has special significance in the Bible. First of all, we said, was there music at creation? And it seems like the answer was yes. And then humanity started developing the built-in, God-given musical potential fast. By the way, doesn't it stink that sin messed everything up? Where would we be at musically without sin in terms of discovering what's possible in God's creation? Then we went to the temple and we see all this musical part of the Levites. So next thing we want to talk about is the emphasis in the Bible on singing. And we're just kind of continuing our way through the Bible here. Sing. There are there are different ways to count this, but the number I hear often is there are 400 references to singing in the Bible and about 50 direct commands to sing, not only in the New Testament, not only in the Old Testament, but also in the New Testament letters as well. So like Psalm 47, sing praises to God, sing praises to our King, sing praises. Psalm 96, oh, sing to the Lord a new song, sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name, tell of His salvation from day to day. How many sings is that? Kids, how many? Seven? Eight? Something like that? All right. Seven. And it's in the New Testament, addressing one another in psalms and hymns, in spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. James 5:13 is very interesting. Is any among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. That's fascinating. So, commands to sing. And as maybe, I don't know, obvious as it is good for us to notice that music in church is not because Christians said, oh, people kind of like this, or this feels good, or this is fun. So I think music ought to be one of the things we do at church. That's not it. God said, do it. God commanded it. All right? So, sing. And not just at church, right? James 5:13, let him sing praise. Doesn't mean you have to be able to sing, well. That's not the point. Okay? from there, we move on. Next indication of the significance of music in the Bible is the Hebrew hymnal. So the Jewish people and leaders clearly understood that God commanded them to sing, and so over the centuries they compiled a remarkable hymn book. Now, you're familiar with the Psalms, so that's not new to you, but there are a couple things we should not miss here. First of all, don't miss that Psalms is not just a collection of Jewish songs. It's a collection of songs inspired by God. They're His words. They are God's songs. Now, they are through people. They are real people's voices in real human situations. But Jesus Himself quoted the Psalms as Scripture. This is from the Spirit, these words. And so God chose to reveal Himself in songs, to speak in songs. So that's remarkable. And secondly, God chose to preserve those old covenant songs for the church, for new covenant believers. God wanted us to see, read, hear the songs of the old covenant people of God. Not that we get to hear the music, but those song texts. God preserved that for us as new covenant believers, and that hymn book is one of the longest books in the Bible, right? Not by word count, it's not the longest, but it's really close. So later we can talk about the Psalms and how we apply old covenant songs to new covenant church and new covenant believers. That's a whole nother discussion. But the point for now is that since God chose to put inspired truth into the form of song texts and then preserve those song texts for all of His people, that shows us there's something really special about music and the combination of music with song texts. All right, next. In addition to the Psalms, one thing that it's easy to maybe forget is that there are many, many, many other song texts in Scripture. Many other times when the text of Scripture is laid out in a poetic way, as if it's designed for singing. Here are just a few examples. Some of these we know were sung, like the Song of Moses and Miriam, the Song of Deborah and Barak, Hannah, Jonah. In Luke 1 and 2, you've got three of them with Mary and Zechariah and Simeon. You've got the part of what the angels say that's this structured like poetry, like a song. And there's a lot more that could be listed there. Some of these are long songs, too. And then there are all of the little moments in the New Testament letters when it seems like we're probably hearing the lyrics of an early Christian hymn text. And there's no like perfect way to know when that's the case, but Bible scholars have their criteria they use to pick out when it seems like we're quoting a hymn text. So let me just show you three examples of many that could be listed. Will you turn with me to these? Ephesians 5. Part of the reason why I want to have you turn is just so that you can see that in most Bible translations, they lay out the text to help you notice this. And I want to make sure that's something we're aware of. Ephesians 5, verse 14. Back in verse 8, he says, "At one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Verse 14, "Anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, 'Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.'" So do you see how that's laid out? How many of you have that laid out poetically in your Bible? That you see it on the page. Okay, almost everybody. Great. And part of what's interesting there is it says, and we can go back to several points in Old Testament prophecy that use language like this and talk about this, but this is not an exact quote from the New Testament. This is a compilation of from the Old Testament. This is a compilation of some Old Testament promises put together in this little poetic structure. So we don't know whether that means this was a little part of a hymn text that Paul utilized, or whether Paul was writing it for, you know, freshly for the church. But it's laid out in a way to be like a, like poetry, like a hymn text. 1 Timothy chapter 3. So just when you look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, you can see it, right? Down there in verse 16. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifest in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. So there's another one that Bible scholars think is very likely a early Christian hymn. Now, kids, you might be thinking, none of this stuff looks like a song to me. And that's understandable because it doesn't rhyme. And we're used to all of our song texts rhyming. But ancient music wasn't usually built on that rhyming scheme like we use today. It did other things to make the text beautiful and memorable. And we're translating it. And that makes it really hard to translate poetry. So, 2 Timothy 2, one other example. And you'll see it there on the page right in the middle of 2 Timothy 2. 2:11 and 12:13. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Okay, so just a few examples. And there's some disagreement about which parts of the New Testament may be like this, but regardless, we see again that God chose to put inspired truth into the form of song texts. How are we doing? Any burning questions about those things? Yes, ma'am? No. We're stuck. Part of the reason why I love, we'll talk about this later, but I love the fact that the Bible talks about the new song. That from every generation of God's people, redeemed people in Christ, arises a new song. And so that includes both new song texts, and that also includes new music that we can use for old song texts. I mean, music scholars can give us some general idea of what music would have sounded like in the first century, but we can't do any more than that. Okay, yes, ma'am?
So did they draw in Hebrew?
No. No. Mm-mm. Correct. Right. It didn't rhyme in Hebrew or Greek. It was about syllables and about the sounds of words. Sometimes it was about, you know, like in Psalm 119, you have the first letters of the Hebrew alphabet beginning each stanza. So lots of different ways to make the text creative and beautiful, not just, you know, matter of fact and saying the facts. Eric? Right, so you'll have like idea one, idea two, idea one, idea two, or idea one, idea two, idea two, idea one. And so you get this rhythm of ideas that was really the central characteristic of Hebrew poetry, especially. Okay, as you can tell, there's a lot to talk about here. This is why I'm asking you to pray for me, because I don't know how to do this series. Let's go on to music in the presence of God today. Turn to Revelation 4. Okay, so Revelation 4, Revelation 4 comes from, I think it's best to say, Revelation 4 is a particular moment in the future. That in this vision, John is seeing a particular moment in heaven in the future. And in chapter 5, it's definitely a particular moment in heaven in the future. But in chapter 4, it's not just a particular moment in heaven in the future. It probably also gives us some glimpse into heaven now. So Revelation 4, verse 8, and the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And watch this. Day and night they never cease to say. So not just that moment, but something that's continually happening in heaven. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. But see how that's laid out in your Bible? Laid out poetically, lined out poetically, like a song. And that reminds us of Isaiah 6:3. Isaiah saw that same thing. Verse 11, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. So those are songs being sung leading up to these pivotal moments in the future, but I think it's because they're songs that are being sung even today and are continually sung at the throne of God. Now, it's not stated directly there that these are sung, though it's lined out like poetry, but chapter 5, verse 8 is going to refer to harps. So that's another indication that this isn't just beautiful wording, but also probably a song that's being sung. So it seems fairly certain that there is music in the presence of God today. And I don't know how to wrap my mind around these things, but I feel like that's a statement that, again, should kind of be like, wow, not just like, oh, yeah, I already know that. But like, that says something about music. If there's music in the presence of God today, that's significant. Then chapter 5 takes us to these final days when God is beginning to bring Earth's history to its completion, and they sing it. Chapter 5, verse 9, and they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll. So that's that particular moment. Here's the scroll. Here's God's plans for the end of human creation. John is weeping. There's nobody who in those moments can open that scroll. But then here's this lion and the lamb who is worthy. And they sing to him, worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, amen. And the elders fell down and worshipped. You see there's an interchange of the words singing and saying and shouting. And that's part all throughout the Bible. You're going to see that same thing. And that means we're a little uncertain sometimes exactly when it's referring to singing. But the first segment clearly was singing. So it's likely that all three segments we just read there were all sung, even though the words switched a little bit. So, sometimes there's the misperception that music, at least in church, the misperception that music is supposed to always be upbeat, joyful, happy. That is not an upbeat moment. I mean, there's a joy there, but it is a very sober joy. This is devastating judgment about to be poured out, and they're celebrating it in music. That what's in that scroll is being opened and beginning. It's a heavy kind of music. Revelation 15. Verse 1. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and amazing, seven angels with seven plagues, which are the last, for with them the wrath of God is finished. Okay, seven angels ready to finish the wrath of God on earth. And I saw what appeared to be a sea of glass mingled with fire, and also those who had conquered the beast and its image and the number of its name, standing beside the sea of glass with harps of God in their hands, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Okay, so pause there. Those who had conquered the beast and its image and the number of its name, those would be primarily or entirely martyrs. They were killed for Christ. And now they're in heaven and they see these angels just about to end it all with God's final plagues. And they've got musical instruments and they sing. Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. And did you know, we sing that here at GBC. That text. So, music in the final days. Then, music in eternity. Revelation 19. By the way, interesting. Look at how much of Revelation 18 is lined out poetically. And then Revelation 19. God's people here in Revelation 19 are finally and fully united with Jesus for the marriage supper of the Lamb. And verse 6, then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give Him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. So, there we have at the marriage supper of the Lamb this roaring praise, probably musical, to God. That's a particular moment in time, but it's the beginning of a wedding feast that never ends, a wedding celebration that never ends. So that's why I put it here in our music in eternity category. And then Revelation 22, verse 3. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and His servants will worship Him. So now we're into new heavens and new earth, and His servants will worship Him. So I don't have, I may be missing it. I'm not aware of a clear Bible promise of music in eternity. But I think it's as obvious can be. If it's from pre-human creation, even if it was part of God's purpose in the tabernacle, in the temple, which are ultimately fulfilled in New Jerusalem and new heavens and new earth, if it's there at the marriage supper of the Lamb, which is this feast that lasts for eternity, and just if the heart of God's people is, I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord forever. With my mouth I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. So I don't have a verse to prove it, I don't think. But I think every reason would point us to music for eternity. Last question for today. Does God sing? Okay, so we'll take a look at Zephaniah 3. First of all, don't worry, it's taking me as long as you. Where's Zephaniah? There it is. I made it. Those of you using your apps, you're just smiling. Huh? All right. Zephaniah 3. Start in verse 14. So this is one of those beautiful Hebrew prophet, God through a Hebrew prophet, depicting restoration that God's going to bring. Verse 14, sing. Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Okay, so do you see there the two things, the parallel, are both connected, the singing and the loud expression of it. Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. So the daughter of Zion, the daughter of Jerusalem, this is the Jewish people then finding its fulfillment in the combination of Jew and Gentile, finally being restored by God. New heavens, new earth, everything made right. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. On that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear not, O Zion. Let not your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. I will gather those of you who mourn for the festival so that you will no longer suffer reproach. Behold, at that time I will deal with all your oppressors, and I will save the lame and gather the outcast, and I will change their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. At that time I will bring you in, at the time when I gather you together, for I will make you renowned and praised among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord. All right, so you saw it in verse 17. Verse 17 gives us this window into God's heart for the people he redeems and restores. It tells us that he rejoices over them with gladness. He exults over you with joy. He delights in you with gladness. But then, gladness wants to be expressed. How do you express gladness? We sing, a lot of us. And apparently, in some way, God does too, because it says, he will exult over you with loud singing. Now, admittedly, that word loud singing could be translated a loud cry or a loud shout, but it's often used for singing, and that's how most of the Bible translations take it here in this verse. And one of the beautiful things in this passage is that it started in verse 14 with the people singing, and then God sings over them. One author wrote, Yahweh joins the people singing and soothes them by expressing love. Harold Best, the all-gracious and eternally saving Father sings over those who are singing to him. This divine singing is like no one can imagine. It springs out of grace. It is driven by redeeming love and consummated in the victory of Christ. And it results in the songs with which the church graces its praise. Because he changes their shame into praise, verse 19. So, there's Zephaniah 3:17. And you know, I can't 100% prove to you that that says God sings, but it's very likely. But I can prove this to you. Matthew 26:30, Jesus and his disciples, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Oh, I don't know, did Jesus sing with them? Yes, he did. Because Hebrews 2, verse 12, the bottom quote, says about Jesus, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise, quoting Psalm 22, or using the words of Psalm 22:22. And Psalm 22 is that suffering psalm. That's the crucifixion psalm. This is cool. Part of God's purpose for Jesus in his incarnation was for him to sing in the midst of his suffering, in the midst of his disciples, for them to hear him. for Jesus' disciples in fulfillment of prophecy to hear him sing in his suffering. So does God sing? Well, at least then, in fulfillment of prophecy, Jesus' disciples heard him sing Psalm 118, probably, praise to God at the end of that Passover meal just that night before he died. That's cool. I need to stop using the word cool. All right. So back to where we began. We began by saying music is part of general revelation. It's along the lines of birds and butterflies and mountains and waterfalls and the human eye and astronomy and painting and sculpting and growing a garden. But in Scripture, we can see that it is clearly special. And that it has a special role in the life of God's people, in the heart of God's people, in the church, and in eternity. So, things for us to study in the Bible studies ahead. All right, you're dismissed. Lord bless you.